The word of God today from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you can participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Let's pray. Father, it is about you, and we pray in this moment that you would speak. Holy Spirit, come. If we have welcomed you, if we have sung of the great things that you have done, now we welcome your word afresh to speak to us where we are in our world, in our place. Lead us forward and have your way in your people today. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. You can be seated. So I'm going to confess something to you that I've never told anyone before. It's not as bad as Jeff's light thing the other day. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade is the best Indiana Jones movie made. If you are a fan of Kingdoms of the Crystal Skulls, may God have mercy on your soul. That is not even an Indiana Jones movie in my viewpoint. Temple of Doom. That's a fantastic movie. The whole Kali Ma thing, wow. But it's not the best. Raiders of the Lost Ark is a classic. Very easily defendable as the best Indiana Jones. But they're missing two critical words that kind of pushes The Last Crusade over the top. Sean Connery. Am I right? I love Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. I love it for so many reasons. And it's weird because I'm a movie buff and a TV. I just love all sorts of different movies for all sorts of different ways. But if you pressed me on any day, that's probably the movie I would just sit down and watch no matter what at any time. I love that movie. And some spoilers. Spoiler, if you haven't seen it, it's like, what, 2 decades old? Go watch it. I don't feel bad ruining this for you. But Indiana Jones in this movie, one of the things I love is that the way that faith kind of plays a part of the story in this movie. And as Indiana Jones and his father reconcile, it kind of happens over the process of seeking the Holy Grail, that relic cup from the table where Jesus not only instituted communion, but then supposedly caught the water that poured from his side, which if you drink it, gives you eternal life. Who else would seek this but the Nazis, right? In Indiana Jones movies. So the Nazis are after the Grail. Indiana Jones and his father find this conspiracy where people have been trying to keep this from evil people of power, and now the Nazis have tracked it down, and Indiana Jones and his father are refusing to give them the information they need, and so they do what Nazis do. They play dirty, and they shoot Indiana Jones's father. They shoot Sean Connery. Who shoots Sean Connery? They shoot him to force Indiana Jones into a place where he has to go through these three impossible trials. And if he passes all three of them, he would find the Grail and hopefully save his father's life before he bleeds out there. The clip I'm about to show you is the third of the three trials. And it's an image that is ingrained in my head, will probably be for the rest of my life. I want you to watch this as kind of a springboard into our sermon today. So I love that scene. I love that scene because first, the intensity of everything that's happening, coming to this moment where he's literally standing in front of a chasm and he has to jump. He has to figure it out. There's a step of faith in front of him. And he has no idea, and we really don't either. The first time I saw that scene, I remember I'm just sitting there on the edge of my seat like, what's he gonna do? He puts that foot out, right? And you think, he's about to eat it. Like, Indiana Jones almost dies like 15 times in every movie, but this time he's really gonna die. We watch this and we see this, and it's funny because every time I see this scene, it just reminds me of time and time again in my life where I've felt like I was there. Not like, really, because that would be cool, but no. But times and time again in my own life where I've felt like I'm standing in front of, between like where I am and where I feel like God is calling me or who I'm supposed to be, some step of faith that seems to be bigger than what's humanly possible. Have you ever been there before? As we've been talking about the new year, and living into not necessarily new resolutions, but in being a covenant people, it hit me as I was prepping this week that every one of us, the more serious we become about our journey of Jesus, the more likely we are to have moments like this. A moment in life where we are standing between where we are and what we feel like is next. And we have to believe. And 12 years of being here, I've seen so many of you make these steps. I've had these steps in front of me. And I figured my last sermon here during this season of life, I would just want to announce to you the good news. Everything you need to make the step that's in front of you, you have in Jesus Christ. Indiana Jones couldn't see what was in front of him. And yet, it's funny because when you watch this scene now, you're like, dude, there's a bridge. Dude, there's a bridge. You don't need to freak out, man. It's right there. You just got to make the step. It's so easy for me in hindsight to look at Indiana Jones and be like, hey, man, dude, there's a bridge right there. I don't know if you don't have good depth perception. It's literally like a foot down right there. You should be able to see. But it's so easy looking back to see the way that there's always been a path for us to get exactly to where we're going, the way that God provides and lays things out in front of us. But sometimes when we're in the moment, we need a reminder. So today, the good news, Jesus provides everything we need to live the life he's calling us to live. Everything we need, we have it in Jesus. And we have it because we have his calling, we have his promises, and we have his presence. I want to talk first about calling. Now, calling is a complex word. Sometimes when we think about calling, we think about a lot of these divine moments that we see in Scripture, where, take Samuel, who hears the voice of God and mistakes it for his master and then finally figures out that it's God calling him. Or Moses has his burning bush moment, right? Well, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, calling really comes down not to some supernatural divine moment in the sense that would make like good movies. It's usually in those quiet, still moments where we have a recognition given to us by God that he is who he is. Some of you probably have stories where you did have a big, huge moment, but others of you, I know some of your stories. And Jesus didn't come to you in the burning bush. He came in those quiet moments where he called you to himself. But the good news about Jesus is that he doesn't wait for you to find him, that he is the God who seeks you out. That God, in this passage in 2 Peter, it says, he's given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. God is good, and he is so good that he comes and finds us wherever we are in those moments and calls us forward. God doesn't save us and then expect us to figure the rest out. I grew up in a church where mostly when I heard the gospel was about being saved from hell and saved for heaven, which is true. And y'all probably heard me preach enough to know that while I do believe that is true, I don't believe that is the whole picture of the gospel. There's much more to it than that. One of my mentors always says, the best of the gospel is the rest of the gospel. Which is, yes, that God does save us and forgive us of sin and secure for us an eternity with him. But that's just a small picture of the good news. And what's really amazing is that the gospel starts with God coming to us, as we just celebrated in our Christmas season, that God comes to us to make a way for us to be with him, not just in heaven, but here on earth. God in his goodness calls us to live a godly life, calls us to live a life that looks like Jesus. We were made for it, and we are called by the Holy Spirit. He reveals himself to us so that we can know him, not like we know facts in a textbook, but so that we can know him in an intimate way. so that we can walk with him for all of our days. And what's incredible is that Jesus wants us to know him so badly that he actually removes all of the obstacles in the way from keeping that happening. So God calls us in his goodness, and then he fulfills every promise that God has ever made to his people, every promise that God had ever made to remove the obstacles that stand in the way of living a godly life. And this is the thing that sometimes we lose sight of. This is what makes the chasm between where we are and sometimes where we feel called to be seem so big. As we lose sight of the ways that Jesus has already begun to take care of the gap, so to speak. As the people of Israel began to anticipate the coming of the Messiah, they clung to promises that have collectively been called some of the promises of the new covenant. A covenant is a relationship, and as they looked ahead, they heard the words of the promise, the promises of God through the prophets, that God would bring a new kind of relationship to them, a new way of relating to God through this Messiah who would come. One of the passages that I love that is full of these promises about what this relationship will look like comes from the book of Ezekiel. I want to read it to you because, especially after we celebrate baptism, so many of these things become really clear to us. This is in Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 27. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. One of the distinctive differences between the relationship that we would have with God through his Messiah versus what had happened before is notice that there's no like thou shalls in this kind of passage. It's full of all the promises of the things that God himself would do on our behalf. As God calls a people to know him and to walk with him, to follow him, the way he takes care of these obstacles is by fulfilling the promises that remove these things. I love in 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, I'll read it so I don't butcher it. But it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. See, as the prophet spoke, he said, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and all of your idols. The first obstacle that Jesus has already taken care of for you in your journey of making your steps of faith is your cleanliness. That you were unclean because of sin and rebellion. And Jesus came and took that upon himself so that you could be cleansed. As we came to the waters today and we saw one of the pictures of baptism is that picture of cleansing, that all of these things are washed away. And our confession, our experience of what God has done for us in Christ is that he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. That all of our sins and all of our transgressions have been taken care of at the cross of Jesus. And that is incredible. That is an incredible promise that has its fulfillment in Jesus. So anything that would keep you from making a step of faith that has to do with your impurity has been dealt with because you know Jesus. And Jesus in his calling you has called you with those things in mind. He has already purified you for the journey ahead of you. He has taken care of everything. And so one of the things we have to do in order to be prepared to make steps of faith is we have to believe in the purity that Jesus Christ has given us. To not disqualify ourselves from steps of faith because you've done X or Y or Z. Have you ever been on the brink of something that God's calling you to do and all of a sudden you get this thought in your head? Can't do that. I've done this. It's not the Holy Spirit. Christ himself has removed every sin, every impure thing that could keep you from being who God has made you to be. He's dealt with it already. But the promises don't stop there. And this is why it's so important for us to talk about the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of the good news. The next part, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, we just bought a house in Ohio. Or actually, we close on it Tuesday. Pray for that, dear God. we've got some trees in the backyard. I'm not a tree person, so I don't know what kind of trees they are. I'm not really good at that kind of stuff. But I am fascinated with fruit trees. I know we don't have fruit trees because they'd probably die off up there. Then again, I don't know. I'm fascinated with fruit trees. I was reading a story this week about a guy who, he's a professor at Syracuse, an artist, who found out that most of the apples in the U.S. were grown in New York in like the 20s and 30s. So he went up to check out some of the land where this was happening because he grew up on a farm but never really got into it. And he found out that all the land there had already been parceled and sold except for this one like thing of about 40 acres. And there were still fruit trees on it. And they were apples that he had never seen before because they weren't homogenous. They had been growing in the wild and cross-pollinating and just producing new kinds of apples, but they weren't popular. And he was fascinated by this because he was like, man, this is awesome. And this is about to, you know, this is like one of the last orchards in the area. So he buys it. And he, being an artist, decides to start experimenting with growing some of these fruit trees. And so he starts grafting these trees and grafting other kinds of fruit into these trees. And he has actually started growing. He has trees now that will grow 40 different kinds of fruit on the same tree. They're all stone fruits, so like they have pits, like peaches, plums, cherries, almonds, those kinds of things. And there's actually, they're art pieces because he designs them. And then, like, there's two of them in Louisville right now. And they're young and they're growing. But his whole thing is like, I want these fruit to be able to grow and to flourish. And most of the fruit that he's grafted onto these trees are not the ones you could buy at the store. They're lines that don't exist in popular fruit culture, but they're beautiful, wonderful fruits. And he's like, I want the world to experience these things, so I'm going to create ways and avenues to do this. I was fascinated by this because I was like, it's so amazing that trees will grow incredible amounts of fruit and all different kinds of fruit if they're connected to the right thing. Part of the gospel is the recognition not only that we have sinned, but that there's a part of us that is not connected to the right thing. An apple tree makes apples because it's an apple tree, right? If I didn't want apples on my apple tree, I can't just pull all the apples off the tree. I have to cut the tree down. There's a part of the gospel that we have to also believe in, and that is not just that Jesus has cleansed us of our sins, but that the sin tree in us, the thing that just grows sin naturally, was dealt with at the cross of Jesus. This passage where he says, I will remove your stone heart and give you a heart of flesh, the idea of idolatry and a stone heart are linked. When you worship the wrong things, your heart is shaped by those things. And when we come to Jesus, we've been shaped by all sorts of things that have misshaped us, that have misshapen our desires, have misshapen our drive. And that has to be dealt with too in order for us to be a faithful people. So the good news is that God promises that he will, when the Messiah comes, that he will not just cleanse you of what you've done wrong, but actually remove that thing that's growing all the wrong things. And put in you a heart that's alive and connected and can lead to true faithfulness. When we celebrate baptism, that's what we celebrate. Not just that we have been cleansed from our sins, but that we have been crucified with Christ. That we've been buried with him. That when that happens, all of our enslavedness to sin dies in the waters with Jesus. When we're raised up from the waters, it's that picture that you used to be enslaved to sin. You used to be a sin tree, but you're not a sin tree anymore. Like, that's not what you should naturally grow. That's not what naturally should come from your life, because your life source has been replaced, not with these false idols and these false hopes, but with Jesus, the true vine, the living one, the only one who could ever bring godliness into the world. He's become your life source. So not only are you not disqualified from being faithful, but you've been connected to Jesus in such a way where your heart is actually capable of godliness. I don't know, have you ever felt like there's a part of you that just can't help but sin? Then I want to call you to believe the good news about Jesus today. Because he's not only cleansed you, but he has removed the part of you that wants sin. There's a deeper part of you now that's alive and connected to Jesus that wants godliness more. And while you have some unlearning to do from all the ways that you've been shaped to be not like Jesus, at the core of who you are, he's removed your heart of stone and given you a heart that is alive. And then, this third promise, just in this passage, he says, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Not only have you been cleansed, not only has your enslavement to sin been dealt with and you've been made alive at the core of who you are to long for and desire godliness, but then he's put his very presence into your life. He's given you the Holy Spirit, and in the Spirit given you divine power. The only person who can live a life like Jesus is Jesus. And Jesus knew that. So instead of giving you more rules to follow, he gave you himself. He gave you his Spirit inside of you to empower you to make that step that seems so far away, so impossible. His Spirit in you, enabling you to live a godly life, the godly life you desire, you're called to, and that nothing is hindering you from. I bring all these things up today because I honestly believe that both as individuals and as a community, there are steps of faith in front of hope that have never been in front of us before. We're not just turning in circles doing the church thing, that there's a mission that is unfolding here in Lawrenceburg and Frankfort. And God is positioning each one of us as individuals and then us as a church to join in what he's doing in the world. It's the thing that made this choice to follow Jesus away from here so hard, is that I see it. I've prayed for it for years, and I'm seeing what God is doing here, and I'm so excited. And I want to remind you, as people here will continue to remind you, that everything you need for the steps of faith in front of you, you have it in Jesus. But it doesn't mean you don't have to make the step of faith. There's a story in the Exodus where the people of God have left Egypt, and Pharaoh changes his mind. He's like, man, I shouldn't have let all these people go. So he loads up 600 chariots and all of his men, and he chases after the people. And they're by the Red Sea. They've set up camp. And all of a sudden, they look back, and they see Pharaoh and his armies coming, and they panic. And they're like, they look to Moses, and they're like, Moses, what? Were there not enough graves in Israel, in Egypt, that you had to lead us out here so they could just slaughter us all? We would have been much better off never having done this. And Moses makes this speech. He says it, I'm going to read it because it's like this beautiful, it's a movie moment. I read it and I feel like I hear John Williams in the background. So Moses answers the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. You hear that? I'm like, whew. That's good, Moses. I hope you practice that. Like that sounds like scripted, you know? Like Steven Spielberg, like, cut. Beautiful. Great. Just incredible statement. But then God says to him right afterwards, the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Moses tells the people to be still and watch, and God says, no, move. All of God's provision for you is not so you can stand still and wait for God to do something. He's done it. All of the provision of Jesus is for you to stand up and join him in what he's doing all around you. And the only way to become a good follower of Jesus is to follow Jesus. It's the steps in front of you that may seem huge. You need to believe that God has fully provided for you because this moment has never happened before. And the kingdom of God is at hand. And God is calling all of us to make steps of faith that, guess what? It's not going to be like the ones you've done before. And that's actually a good thing. Because God's doing new things all around us, in us and through us. He's making the world new. I want to encourage you, but I want to paint two contrasting pictures for you as we kind of wrap up. There's a story in the Gospel of Mark where a man comes to Jesus and he asks him, Lord, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Not eternal life like heaven, eternal life like experiencing God's best right now. Because eternity doesn't start when you die, it's already going. You get that, right? What do I have to do to experience eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments, don't murder, don't commit adultery, do not steal, don't give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he said, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. One of my fears in my own life, when I hit these moments where God's calling me to make a step of faith, is that I don't recognize that Jesus, in the hard steps, has put me there because he loves me, not just because he's trying to give me hard things to do. And the crazy thing about this story is this guy's checklist would look great in any church, including this one. He had a checklist that looked awesome, and yet it wasn't his checklist that was going to get him to follow Jesus. It was following Jesus that was going to lead to following Jesus. It was going to be to do the one thing in front of you that you're called to do. And you know what? No church, including Hope Church, can rely on our past list of accomplishments for the steps of faith in front of us. We have to make the steps. There's no checklist that we have that will push us forward. In that moment, when Jesus says, do this and follow me, it's either that or walk away sad. I think Paul knew that. Paul, as he encouraged the Philippian church, the church in Philippi was being challenged by I guess one of the terms he would use would be Judaizers, people who were pushing Jewish law on Gentiles, saying that there were certain things that they had to do in order to be in right standing with God. And so Paul pulls out his checklist because he had a good one. In Philippians 3, starting in verse 4, he says, I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains for me, I now consider lost loss for the sake of knowing Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, who for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow obtaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or already have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Paul gets it. Everything that God has done, we hold to it and we believe in it, but our confidence in these moments of faith can't be in our own accomplishments, but has to be in what Jesus Christ himself has done. That's going to be enough in these moments. As we head towards communion, the picture at the table is the picture of Jesus always offering us what we need. Notice that the bread is already broken and the cup's already poured. Jesus has already provided everything you need for the steps of faith in front of you. But what we've done as a church is not what's going to fuel us forward. It's Jesus himself who will fuel the mission forward. And so the steps of faith in front of you today, they may seem huge to you. In a couple months, they might look small compared to what you're facing. I don't know. But here's what I do know. We have to be a people who believe that Jesus is enough. He's enough for the journey. He's enough for our steps of faith. He's enough when we can't see the road in front of us and all we see is a chasm between where we are and where we feel called. He's enough. You may not see his provision in front of you, but I guarantee you, if you look back and look at Jesus, the crucified and risen, the one seated at the right hand of the Father, giving you grace and mercy for your time of need, that you will see that you, believing in Jesus, you have everything you need to make the step in front of you. He is enough. So today, when you come to the table, if there's some place in your life where you're like, man, I want to be more like Jesus. I don't know how else to put it. There's parts of me that I feel like need to be more than what they are. More like Jesus and less like the person I've been. Or there's parts of you that are like, there's steps of faith that I know I need to make and the gap just seems huge and I'm just scared. Come to the table. I want to challenge you just to believe that Jesus has already provided everything for you because he's given you himself. Like bread and cup, he's going to sustain you in every step of your journey. And if you need prayer, we're going to have people down here who would love to pray with you about anything and everything. So counselors, why don't you come down? I'm going to say a word of prayer and then we'll come to the table and respond in faith. Jesus, we bless your name. We thank you that you have not left us alone. You've not left us to figure this journey out, but you have provided everything you need and you are with us. Oh God, that you're with us. The gift of your presence. Lord, thank you for every promise that has its yes in Jesus. That you have purified us, that you have changed our hearts, that you have set us free, and that you have given us your spirit for this journey. Lord, I pray if there are specific steps of faith you're calling people to in this room right now, Lord, that you make it clear and you give them courage to believe, to follow you in faith. And Lord, for those who might be here who do not believe, I pray that today they hear your call. That you come to them and find them just as they are. And that they would say yes to the journey that you have in front of them, Lord. To be saved, yes. But to follow you for all their days. pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen. So stand up and join us at the table of Jesus. And if you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you.